Good morning. Hello, church. I'm very excited to be here this morning and continue our series on Samuel, first book of Samuel and life of Samuel. And it's been quite a while since the last sermon that we had on Samuel. It was, I think, 5 weeks ago. We had a mini series on battleship, and then we had a joint service. So, yeah, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context of what we've been going through, the book of Samuel. And I thought let's go through to remind each other the last previous chapter by doing a little, like a church quiz together, if you're up for it. Huh? I'm just going to ask some questions. The answers are there as well, so you can have a look. And hopefully you pick the correct answer. And you will help me to go through that. So, shall we start now? Okay.
Wow. Oh.
So, what is the name of Elkanah's favorite wife?
Anna.
How about Princess Leia? No, okay. All right. So, yes, Hannah. So, Elkanah had two wives. Hannah and Peniel, and Hannah was his favorite wife. We're not kind of like here promoting having many wives, obviously. But Hannah wasn't able to conceive a child. And as a result, Peniel was sort of like mocking her. And which takes us to the next question, which says... Oh, here we are. So, the next question... So, how did Hannah respond to her inability to conceive and relentless mocking and mistreatment from Peniel? Do we know? She stood up and prayed.
Yay.
Is that correct? Yes, well done. So she stood up and prayed. Yes, that's what she did. So she stood up and prayed, and the priest at the time came to her and say, "Are you drunk?" Because she was praying and loudly, and she said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm just here bringing this to the Lord that I want to have a son." And the next question is, who said at the high priest when Samuel was born? Right. So yes, the correct answer is
Eli.
Yes, Eli was serving as high priest at the time of Samuel. Yes, and Eli prayed for Hannah, and Hannah conceived the baby, and she called him Samuel. And she made a vow to God, which brings us to the next question. So, what vow did Hannah make to God if he blessed her with the son? Right. So the answer is, give her son to the Lord. Oh, well done. How did you get all... I don't understand. You get everything correctly. Well done. So to give her sons to the Lord, which took us to the last week when Becca talked about Hannah's wonderful prayer to God, because Hannah went to worship God and prayed this amazing... do we have another question or not? I forgot. Oh, all right. So Hannah did this prayer and dedicated Samuel to God in the presence of... the last verse, which we read, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy Samuel, was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. So Hannah took Samuel and dedicated to the Lord at the temple. So now I would like to ask Becca to come and read this passage that we're going to share today, which is First Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 to 36.
Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come. While the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust in the man into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year, when she was up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she has of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honour your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who will honour me, I will honour, and those who will despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'"
Oh, thank you very much, Becca. It's been a long, long, long chapter, isn't it? Let me open my notes. Right. Yes. Well, sadly, this passage is not as delightful and joyful as Hannah's prayer. And the focus comes from Hannah and Samuel into Eli's and his two sons. And there is such an immense difference between Eli's household and Hannah's household. So we see that Hannah worshipping and honouring God, and Eli and his sons dishonoring and treating God's offering with contempt. And there is blessing over Hannah's household, while there is curse over Eli's household in this passage. So we know that the story of Eli is happening in a city called Shiloh, which is the center of worship, which is the tabernacle is located. You can see on the map. This is a place that Israelites would go for offering the sin offerings and the guilt offering, and to worship God and to bring the prayers. And it's a holy city. It's a holy city where God dwells, where the Ark of Covenant dwells, where the tabernacle dwells. And Eli was Israel's high priest at the time that we're talking about. And Eli coming from, obviously, Aaron, if you know about priesthood. So Aaron was selected by God as priest. And you can see this is Eli's priesthood line. So Aaron had four sons, and two of them were died because they dishonored God's offering, and they were consumed by God's wrath. And then Eleazar and Ithamar. And then from Ithamar, Eli was descended. And you can see Hophni and Phinehas were Eli's sons. It is important to know this priesthood line, and I will explain later. So Shiloh was a place that you would go to seek the Lord and to inquire from him and to do sacrifice and praise the Lord. My wife, Taryn, and I, we had a little girl, 8-month-old Ida, and we've been looking for, because she's now getting to the age that, we have to go to work, and she has to go to a childminder, or she has to go to a nursery. And it's been a mission for going around and search for a place that we could trust, people that they're caring and loving, and we can trust them with Ida and say, okay, this is a place that we can leave her for 8 hours. And to be honest, it's quite hard to leave her for 8 hours every day. And I can imagine how hard it was for Hannah to leave Samuel at Eli's place, which I presume it was Eli's place or the temple. But probably Hannah thought that, okay, this is tabernacle, obviously. And Eli is a holy man of God. He's a high priest. He's an anointed priest of God. And what can go wrong in this place? This is the best place that I can put my son there. Well, I can tell you that literally everything could go wrong at this point in this place, almost. The priest, which were Eli's sons, who was supposed to offer sacrifice on behalf of people of Israel, were abusing the power, and the father was just saying nothing, in a sense, and doing nothing and turning a blind eye. And they had no personal relationship with God. They had no respect for God. And the plan was to get whatever they could from people, from the sacrifice, and just get the best out of everything, really. And the consequence and the abuse, they started abusing their authority and stealing from themselves the best for themselves, the best part of the sacrifice, and also sleeping with the women who were serving at the temple. Now, do you see the problem here? So these are Eli's sons. So they are going to succeed him into become a high priest. And they were already functioning in the priesthood, yet they didn't know the Lord. So, in other words, there are priests in the position of serving God that they don't know God. This brings me to my first point, honoring God in our position. Are we honoring God in the roles that he has trusted us with? So Eli's son had no understanding of the God that Hannah was worshipping a few years back. The God who is holy, the God of knowledge, who plows off the earth longs, and on them he has set the world. The God who kills and brings to life, make poor and make rich, bring low and exalt, who befriends the humble and the hungry beggar and the barren woman, yet who comes as a sworn enemy against the proud and the strong and the arrogant and the wealthy. So they didn't know him. They delighted in their own strength, and it turned God into their enemy. The thing is, they didn't understand that this blood, of the sacrifice blood at the tabernacle, pointed to the day that God's Son would die on the cross for the forgiveness for the world, you and me. At the same time, Samuel was ministering, for the Lord. And as this time, there was this kind of like priestly custom that, as we read, so they put the fork into the pot, and they whatever that brought up, they would took it. The thing is, this was a custom at the time of Eli, but it wasn't what God commanded to Moses few hundred years ago. So they changed the actual law and made a new custom, which wasn't right. But it was a custom. We call it, it was a custom at the time of Eli. So just to let you know, according to God's requirement of the law, the priests were entitled just to part of the sacrifice. So there were different rules about it, and different parts the priests were kind of like required to take for himself. And for example, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 3, it says, "And this shall be the priest due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheek and the stomach." At the same time, also worshippers were supposed to take a bit for themselves, that they could enjoy a fellowship meal. But there is no regulation about putting the fork into the pot and bring everything that you can for yourself. And it was bad enough for them to change the law from what God has commanded. Then we see this moreover word that happens there. It says moreover, which is represents the perversion that of this custom that Pinhas and Eli's sons were doing. So they were, it says, before they burn the fat, so they took the sacrifice meat so they can roast it. So before they burn the fat. And when the worshippers would say to them, wait a minute, weren't you supposed to burn the fat first? And they say, well, I'll give it to me, I'll take it by force. So literally bullying the worshippers and abusing the power there. In Leviticus 7:31, we read that the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. So this is an extraordinary situation, because the priest, who's supposed to know what to do, who's supposed to know the rules of sacrifice, were engaging in a behavior that shocked everyone else there. So basically, they were correcting the priest. They would say, well, you should burn the fat first. This is not right. And what about my portion? And they were just bullying them. Well, this sacrifice, the sacrifices that they were brought to Shiloh, a tabernacle, were offered to a very careful prescription requirement. And every one of these sacrifices were a beautiful representation of what was coming with respect to the greater sacrifice that will fulfill all these sacrifices. And that's why in the Bible we read that they were showing contempt for offerings of God. No contempt for the offering of God. They were basically messing up with God's plan. And that was a big deal to God. And God took it really seriously. But they didn't know the Lord. So they had no regard for him. And then we come close to touch their hearts. Now just put yourself in the place of the worshippers. So they come there with humble heart, in obedience. They come here to offer sacrifice for any reason. And they bring them to someone that they think they can trust. And they misuse that, the whole thing. And distort the picture of the whole thing. And can you imagine what would the impact be for you as a worshipper? So the worshipper would say, okay, this is it. I'm fed up with this situation. I'm not going to come back anymore. And they would hate to go to worship. Jesus says, never be a stumbling block. In Matthew 18:6-7, we read that it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. It is sad to say that the church leaders have abused in numerous ways and a number of different forms, even sexually, women and children in the church. In my spare time, I usually like to listen to Christian scholars who debate atheists and Muslim scholars and scientists. And there was this guy who I used to love to listen to him, and he really inspired me, and I really admired him. Spending hours of time listening to his sermons and enjoying his debates. And he passed away, and it came to the light that he was abusive and abusing, sexually abusing women. And I didn't know really what to think about it after that time. Should I just trust what I've heard from him? Should I continue to listen to his sermons again? Should I not just listen to him anymore? It's such a painful moment, full of confusion. I really didn't know what to do, and really affected me. Well, what I could do is just I say that, Lord, I just trust you, and I think, I just stopped listening to him, and it was quite painful for me. And what Eli's son did was quite indeed a great sin. They showed no regard for God and for people and for their own calling as priests. Now, meanwhile, Samuel is growing in a house that is full of wickedness, and despite his environment, he is growing physically and spiritually, gaining favor both with the Lord and with other people. And it shows this simple devotion of Hannah and Samuel contrast sharply with the lives of Hophni and Phineas. And we learn a lot concerning the power of prayer of a faithful woman here. So Samuel was ministering in the presence of Eli, the priest, in verse 11, and in verse 18, he was ministering before the Lord. Romans 8:28 read that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. My second point is understanding God's judgment and justice. So Eli was old, and he heard everything his son did. What did he do? What he did was just talk and never took any action as a parent. And he was the one man as a parent, as a high priest, that has authority over his sons and the priests. And yet he didn't do anything. He took no further action. He just led them to ruin their lives, people's life, and lives. And the whole priesthood, really, and the integrity of whole priesthood. It seems harsh, but according to Numbers 16, Eli should have responded by executing his sons. But there is something here in verse 25. It says, they did not hear the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. It is a striking statement, isn't it? It says, just imagine the picture of Eli's son wanting to repent, wanting to hear the voice of their father, but God preventing them. But this is not the case at all. So how do we understand Old Testament stories about judgment? Does anyone here have ever questioned God's judgment? Yeah? I've been reading a few books about God's judgment in the Old Testament, because it really troubled me when I read, for instance, Joshua being God asked Joshua to kill every man, every woman, every child, every animal as they go to capture the Canaanite land. And it really troubled me. I read a few books about God's judgment in the Old Testament. Just wanted really to understand what it means, really. And how should I just think about it, really? And I'm not really going to recommend any book to you, because I think it's good to read all of these books, obviously, but you never get the answer from these books. The only thing you know you need to do is just ask Holy Spirit to help you with this. And say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. And just kneel and worship and say, God, I trust you. Because as we sang earlier, every day, I just know that your goodness, I can feel your goodness is evident every day in my life. And that's enough for me. We know that God can punish persistent, willful sin by taking away the power of repentance. God saw they were corrupt men and wanted to judge them. And when the Lord desired to kill them, it means that God desired justice towards Eli's son. Because of their willful rejection of God, it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. This doesn't mean that they are not accountable. They had rejected God, even ignoring the Father's warning. And there is a limit to sin of man. In the case of Eli's sons, it was too late to discipline them. The ears of Hophni and Phinehas were hardened by God as a sign of the Lord's judgment. As Hannah phrased it, God is the all-knowing God, a God of knowledge, and he chose to reject people according to his absolute sovereign will and purpose. It is important to recognize that only God's grace upholds human beings who are sinful in nature before the holy God. And only the God-given way of approaching him through sacrifice can prepare sinful human beings to come closer to the holy God. And we cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Certainly God can't. It doesn't matter whether you have been entrusted with leading a church, a small group, or simply your own family. You should find these verses very sobering. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is major on how leaders manage his family. And Eli is not the first leader to infect God's people through his failure to lead his family well. And he's not going to be the last. And we know that God is looking for humble people who can use as a tool to display his brilliant glory to the world. And when people insist on doing evil, he uses them as well. but to show his glory through his anger. And when we talk about humility, we can only look at Jesus and what he has done for us. Jesus will walk the path of humility and will lay down his life as a great blood sacrifice, which Hophni and Phinehas had despised. And now he's the one who reconciles us to God. Are we the humble kind of people who God can use, and or proud that he called his enemy? Now God put his finger on Eli and says, and as a priest, Eli had a great responsibility to God and to the people. In James 3:1, we read about that. Just want to quickly say that I've been reading a history of church, and I was hoping to inspire by people who were leading churches and fathers of not the fathers, but later on people who called themselves holy and pope, and I was hoping to see inspired stories, but actually it's very painful to read this history. Really, at some point gets to the point that church leaders started to abusing people and changing the course into the really evil way. And now I see in the light of this verse that we this passage that we read, I'm just it's so disturbing, really. Now God sent the prophet to denounce Eli's weakness and his son's wickedness, and announced that God would withdraw the priesthood from Eli's family. So if we look at the chart again, so Aaron, other son Eleazar, goes all the way to Zadok the priest, who will be the faithful priest of God, which we are reading in this passage. When we read about Eli's father's house, it means Aaron's house and descendants. Hophni and Phinehas would both die on the same day, as God says in chapter 4, as a down payment which guaranteed the rest of the curse would be paid in full. And my last point is waiting for change in God's timing. So we see that God speaks of speak a message of hope into darkness of this situation. In verse 35, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." So in this brokenness and this betrayal which characterized the ministry of Eli, God says that there will be hope, there will be a better priest. Which we know that the scripture is talking about Zadok, who become high priest under Solomon's reign, and his descendants will be priests until people were taken into exile. So Zadok and his descendants served the Lord faithfully, based on Ezekiel 44, verse 15. So it says that they kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people went astray from me. Now here, the unfaithfulness of Eli's sons points us to a deeper reality, that all men will ultimately fail us, that not even Zadok and his descendants were righteous enough to save us as we need. Even the holiness wasn't insufficient to permit them to approach the throne of God. But not so for the Christ. He is the high priest, the only one who completely and fully does what it is in God's heart. He is the priest who faithfully and perfectly carry out his duty, offering up his sacrifice of his own body that our sins may be forgiven, and interceding for us daily before the presence of God. On the cross, Jesus did not take the choice portion of the sacrifice for himself, but offered up his body as a sacrifice. Jesus did not abuse his authority to take us for his own pleasure, like Eli's sons did the woman, did what did they, what they did to the women, but instead he has raised us up to be his bride. On the cross, Jesus took responsibility for the sins that were not his own, but ours, and bore the punishment we deserve. So Christ, who was in very nature God, who is the very nature God, become a servant, he become humble, he came down on the cross for our sins. So to set us free from our sin, our guilt, and to reconcile us to the Father. So what this story tells us about, what this story tells us today, is that God is not indifferent to the abuse of his people. We are all priests here. Did you know that? So we are all priests, you and I. We are all priests. We believe in priesthood of all believers, 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, 5 to 9. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The priesthood in the Old Testament is gone. It's been replaced by a superior priesthood with a superior high priest, Jesus. And we are intermediators between God and fallen world. We need to show that we are not indifferent to sin, because judgment begins at the house of God. We need to intercede for one another. That's what priests do. And the best way we can serve as priests is to take the sacrifice Jesus and exalt it amongst each other, in our workplace, in our family, in our church. Take the sacrifice of Jesus and exalt it and honor it. Now, I just want to just do a quick recap. So we talked about honoring God where we are. Are we honoring God in the roles that he has trusted us with? Or God, judgment and justice? The second point, how do God's judgment and justice come together? And the third point was waiting for change in God's timing. Where are you waiting for change that isn't coming? Now, I'm just going to bring this this bridge to close. And I would like to pray. And if I can invite the band back up again, please. Yes, I really feel that God wants to talk to people who have felt abused and misused and mistreated in any dynamic, in the church, in the family, in the workplace. And I would like to pray for you if that's you. And also, if you feel that there's something in your heart that says that am I honoring God enough? Am I taking sin seriously? Or am I indifferent to people who are sinning or myself against sin? If we shall stand up and pray together. Yeah, Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are, because of you, Lord, we are all called priests, and we can come to you, Lord, your holy God. We can come to you with our humble heart, Lord. Yeah, there is no wall against us and you, Lord, because of what you have done, Jesus. Yeah, we know that this world is corrupted, this world is fallen. We know that there are lots of abuse and lots of mistreatment, Lord. Yeah, but we just want to trust you, Lord, and say, Lord, you are God, you are all-knowing God. And we come to you with our humble heart when we say, Lord, we just love you. We know that you are protecting us with your wings, over the shadow of your wings, you are protecting us, Lord. We just ask you to bring all these mistreatments, all these abuse to the front so we can see them, Lord, so we can put them in front of you, put them at the feet of you, Jesus, and say, Lord, because what you've done on the cross, Lord, we are free from all this, Lord. Let us know our identity in you as your sons and daughters, Lord. Let us know who we are in you, Lord, a loving Father. Let us know you as our Father, Lord. If we are dishonoring, Lord, it's honoring you, Lord. We just want to, just remind us, Lord. If you are indifferent to sin, Lord, just remind us, Lord. Fill us with Holy Spirit. Just guide us with your light through this darkness, Lord. Yeah, bring to light all those things that are not from you, Lord. Give us the strength to put those things at your feet. Yeah. For your stripes we are free, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And can I invite you, if any of these words, if they spoke to you, if you would like to have a prayer for any of these things that I told you, there would be a group of people there at the front, and we would love to pray for you. Thank you.